2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We continue our lessons on justice. Tonight I'm going to talk to you on the subject administering the judgment, or administering the justice, which is judgment. 2 weeks ago tonight I spoke to you before judging. And last week I spoke to you on how to behave after you have given the judgment. Tonight I'm going to talk to you on the giving of the judgment, how to give it, what kind of a spirit, what kind of an attitude you ought to have as you judge. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in jail. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware," he's saying beware, "also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." I love this line. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Our Heavenly Father, we continue our lessons on justice, how we ought to want to be just. And the greatest, dearest, closest thing to thy great heart is to be just, fair, and right. So it ought to be a sought-after quality in our lives. May we learn how to do it and what to do concerning justice. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, I really do and have wanted in these lessons to be fair, scriptural, and rightly divide the word of truth. And I want to do that tonight. I pray you to help me as I teach, and the dear ones as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off again tonight where we started off every Wednesday night for several weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. If I can find it. And we'll start off with verse number 12. Oh, I'm hot in here. Are you hot? How many are hot? Oh, yeah, you got. Why weren't you hot while ago when I first got hot? Randy, what's it on? Turn it all the way down, would you? And as far as I'm concerned, I'm ready to go home. If you are, I'm too hot. In the 12th verse of the first chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking. "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" Moses said, "This church is getting too big for me." He said, "I cannot bear all of it by myself." So he said in verse 13, our God said, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." And he answered me and said, "The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do." So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. I want you to get that so that you can have it. I want you to think about those thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens that are running out your ears. He said, "I want to give you men to be in charge of you. Some men are more able and qualified than others, and some men can handle thousands, some cannot, some can handle hundreds, some cannot handle hundreds, they can handle fifties, some cannot handle fifties, they can handle tens." And verse 16, "And I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great, He shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, what God said to Moses was this, and this is review, but every week I'm reviewing a little bit. He said, I want you to divide the people. I want you to choose people who are capable and qualified, and I want them to judge the people and rule the people. Some will have thousands, and some will have hundreds, and some will have fifties, and some will have tens. Now, in our day, God likewise has given to different people different responsibilities over different areas. As I've said so often, God has chosen the man in the house. Listen now. God has chosen the man in the house to be the leader. God has chosen the pastor in the church to be the leader. God has chosen the boss, the employer on the job to be the leader. God has chosen the parents over the children to be their leaders. Now, this is God's plan. God has nobody on earth to run things except man. There are no creatures from heaven on earth that can take over and run. And God has no deputies on earth that are angelic creatures that can run the affairs of earth. There's nobody here on earth but men, human beings. Consequently, we choose from among us, as we believe that God leads us, someone to be over each group of people. Now, since we're all human, it doesn't always mean that the best person will be over them. I'm not saying always that the husband is wiser or smarter than the wife. I would say that 99.99% of the time that'd be true. But in some rare cases, when there's a retarded husband, the wife may even surpass her husband in wisdom and knowledge. But it's not always that case. Sometimes the weak rule the strong. But that's what we have to do, because we do not always know who the strongest is. I do not claim to be the best Christian in this house tonight, but God has called me as pastor of this church to lead this church. It may be, in some cases, that a father or a mother may not be as wise as a child, especially if they're teenagers, and it just may be. But the fact of the matter is, it may be that some student is wiser or smarter than the teacher. But the honest truth is, there must be somebody to lead. So God's plan is that we have in every organization on earth that one of us be chosen by the rest of us after we ask God's leadership to govern and judge the rest of us. Now, that also means that we are only to judge the area where God has placed us. You're not to judge the family next door. You judge your own family. I'm not to judge the church across town. I'm to judge my own church. You're not to judge the basketball team of another coach. You're to judge the team that you coach. And God wants us to stay within the boundaries of our own responsibility. And I've said again and again and again, and I'll just pass over this and go on to the study tonight, but I've said again and again and again that almost all of our problems in life are caused by our getting outside the area that God has given us to judge. Now, by judge, I don't mean open judging. I mean judging in the mind and judging in the heart. I'm not supposed to try to figure out what I'd do if I ran your family. I'm not supposed to try to figure out what I'd do if I ran your church. I'm not supposed to figure out what I would do if I was married to your wife. I'd probably commit suicide, but I'm not supposed to figure that out. Because I have my own area where I'm supposed to judge. I'm not supposed to judge outside my own area. Now, there's several reasons for that. In the first place, outside my area is not my responsibility. In the second place, I don't know all the details outside my area. I don't know all that goes on in the house next door or the church across town. I don't know. So I'm supposed to judge in my area. Now, it's none of your business to judge. I don't mean out loud. I don't mean criticism. I mean don't draw judgment. You don't have to do that if it's outside your own area. Now, so tonight we're coming inside the area, like we did last week, week before last. We're inside our own area, and we're judging where we're supposed to judge. Now, we 2 weeks ago we talked about getting ready for the judgment and the justice and how to decide the punishment, and then last week we discussed how to behave after the punishment is given. Now tonight we have decided the punishment. We're inside our own area of judgment, and we have decided what punishment we're going to give. Now I want to give you about four things tonight concerning how to administer that punishment. I'm going to surprise you a little bit tonight. Now, number one, I want to say this. Usually, punishment should be given with dignity and courtesy. Usually, punishment should be given with dignity and courtesy. 99 times out of 100, all judgment should be given with dignity and propriety and courtesy. Number two, harsh treatment is usually reserved for when it is part of the punishment. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Harsh treatment is usually reserved when it is part of the punishment. There are times, for example, when your child needs to not hear you talk to him for a while. There are times when that's a part of the punishment. There are times when I have to get angry when I punish somebody. Now, I should not get angry because I'm mad. I should get angry, are you listening? I should get angry because I feel that the one that's done, that's committed the transgression needs somebody to be angry at him. Anger should never be losing the temper. Anger should never be having a hot head. Well, you say, I just have a hot temper. You don't have any hot temper than anybody else has. Hotter temper, anybody else has. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. No, you don't have a hotter temper than anybody else. And to have a hot temper and lose that temper is never in order. But there are times when you should purposely become sharp and appear to be angry as a part of the punishment of the transgressor. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 28. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 28. Now, I've got to give you a little background. David had a son who had raped his sister. He had another son whose name was Absalom, who had plotted and killed his brother for raping his sister. Now, David is punishing Absalom for that, and in verse 28 of 2 Samuel 14 you read, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." Now why? Because David wanted to give Absalom this punishment. And the harsh treatment and the not letting him see his father was a part of the punishment. I'm saying we should choose to use our temper and sharp words. We should choose when to use aloofness. And in some cases, it ought to be a part of the punishment. But usually, the punishment should be administered with dignity and with courtesy. Number three, and here's the study tonight. We are to use the harsh treatment for the judges. We are to use the harsh treatment for the judges. Turn to Romans chapter 2, please, if you would. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. Page 1192. I want you to read that verse out loud, please, with me. Verse 1, Romans 2. Ready? "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." Okay, look at me right there. Thou art inexcusable. Don't look at the Bible right now. I wonder what sin it could be that's inexcusable. I bet you this guy's killed somebody. I bet you this guy's committed adultery. I bet you this guy's robbed a bank. I bet you this guy's stolen. What sin in the Bible is inexcusable? Okay, let's read the whole verse again. I won't stop you this time. Ready? "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." Yes, I will stop you too. Who is inexcusable? The drunkard? No. The harlot? No. Whoremonger? No. Thief? No. Adulterer? No. Who is inexcusable? Whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, follow me. What kind of judging is this talking about? This is judging outside your own area. If this fellow who was given 1,000 people to judge, he judges inside his area. Now, if he judges outside his area, that's inexcusable, the Bible says. Inexcusable. Now, we learned in James chapter 4 that we're not supposed to be false accusers or judgers. And the word judge here is not false accusing. The word judge here is judging properly with proof but doing it outside your own area. It is judging somebody else's kids. It is going to somebody else's family and judging them when that's not your business. It's going to somebody else's church and judging them when it's not your business. It's amazing how many people in America are qualified to judge the First Baptist Church of Hammond. That's none of their cotton-picking business. None of their business at all. And they're inexcusable to judge the First Baptist Church of Hammond, just like I would be inexcusable if I judged their church. You see, because this is the church that I pastor, they have the churches that they pastor, and the Bible says, look at it again, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Now what he said is this. He said, the only sin listed here that's inexcusable, the only sin is the sin of judging. All right, now look back, if you would, at some sins that were just mentioned. Look, we did this before, but look back at verse number, look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Chapter 1, by the way, verse 24, you should have known. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, that's immorality, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, that's the body, more than the Creator. I was talking about the sunbathers. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. You know, I got thinking today about the queers, and I got thinking there's one blessing about them, they can't reproduce. Isn't that great? I mean, they can't reproduce each other. And then they can't bring a bunch of more queers into the world. They can't do it. But now, wait a minute. He's talking about homosexuality here. Look at all the other sins here. Look at verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but them that have pleasure and do them. And he goes on and says, therefore, that means a connection to before, thou art inexcusable, O man that judgeth. Judges what? Judges the folks up there before you. Outside your own area. See? So who's inexcusable? The judger. Who's inexcusable? The gossip. Now, who's inexcusable? The scandalizer. Who's inexcusable? The critic. Who's inexcusable? The tattler. Who's inexcusable? The babbler. That's what it says here. Now, this is the only sin that God mentions as being inexcusable. I'm not saying this is unpardonable sin. I'm saying that judging, which is judging. Now, if God gives you an area to judge, that is proper. But outside the area that God gives you to judge, the Bible says it is inexcusable for you to judge outside your own area. Look, if you would, at chapter Romans again. I shouldn't have left it. Romans chapter... two again. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for thou that judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Commit what things? God's judgment will judge people that commit those things. What things? Things read a while ago in chapter 1. God will judge those people. It's not our job to judge those people unless God has placed us as the father with children. All fathers have children. A father with children, or a husband over the wife, or the pastor over the church, or the choir director over the choir, or the Sunday school teacher over the class, or the school teacher over the classroom. God said that they're inexcusable. Why? It is God's business to do the judging. Now, I want you to turn back, if you would please, again to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. We've used this before, but it fits tonight so well. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Page 238. One witness shall not rise up, verse 15 of Deuteronomy 19. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now, I've talked before, I mentioned it just in passing again, that if you have two witnesses or more that a person did something, then you have a right to investigate. Otherwise, you have no right to investigate. All right? Now look at verse 15. If a false witness rise up, now who's a false witness? Listen now, look at it this way. Somebody who says something that somebody else did or may have done that they don't know for sure that they did. That's a false witness. That's a false witness. All right? Now suppose a false witness rise up, verse 16, against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, and shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, that's one of these two witnesses now. Today I heard something. All over the country, all over the nation, a bunch of people are always spreading the gospel or spreading the gossip. And it told about one of our men here who was accused by two young ladies of doing something that we're convinced he did not do. Dr. Evans made some notes on those things about what the accusations were, just jotted down some notes in longhand what the accusations were, put those notes in a file. Some crook broke into the file. Get me up? Broke into the file. That's the kind of people we're talking about now. Broke into the file. It was sealed. They unsealed the envelope. They had it, the accusations printed. No proof, just the accusations. Dr. Evans and I and Dr. Jorgensen were convinced that the girls were wrong. Now, all over America, they made copies and sent these things as if they were true, when the truth is they're just accusations of a couple of girls trying to get a man of God in trouble. And it could happen to any single person in this room tonight. Any two people in this room tonight could get it in for you and destroy you, but bless God, I am not going to believe it until it's proven. All over the country. These notes that Dr. Evans made spread all over the country. And we just heard today that one of the girls has already come and apologized to the man that she accused. Now, how about these long tongue? I couldn't tell you what I think about them. Who spread the garbage? Huh? How about them? They're not concerned about getting the truth out. They're trying to hurt somebody, and they do anything they can to hurt those somebodies or hurt our ministry here. They're not trying to help anybody, and the Bible says they are inexcusable. If the Bible never says if a person commits murder, treat him harshly. Bible never says if a person commits adultery, treat him harshly. Bible never says a person commits a thievery, treat him harshly. But the Bible said if a person is a false witness, a false accuser, treat him harshly. Look what it says here. Verse 19. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. If you accuse somebody of doing something, whatever punishment they would have gotten, listen now, they would have gotten when they are proved innocent. No, you have to be proved innocent when they're not proved guilty. The person that does the false accusing is supposed to get the punishment. That was Bible law in the Old Testament. If you falsely accuse somebody of something, the punishment that you're trying to get on them, you're supposed to get. That's what happened to Haman in the book of Esther. He prepared those gallows for Mordecai, but bless God, he was a liar, just like these folks are sending these things out. Dr. Evans knows they're dirty liars. You said, well, how's, you're not supposed to say that about people. Oh, the Bible says you're supposed to about people that false accusers. Yeah, I'll show you. It says, thou art inexcusable, O man. And so then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from you. Okay, enough for that. Now, I'm saying, so far I've said this. When we execute judgment or justice, when we administer justice, we're supposed to usually do it with dignity and with courtesy. Unless the harsh treatment is a part of the judgment, or unless they're judges. The harshest treatment mentioned in the Bible is given to judges. No other sin that I know of in all the Bible says that you're supposed to be punished with a punishment that somebody else would get. But when the Bible said, the Old Testament law was, that when you accuse somebody of something, you are supposed to be punished with the same, as if you had committed the same thing that they accused you of. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not going to spend my life trying to dig up stuff on somebody. I'm not going to do it. And I've 10,000 times those be in my shoes than the shoes of the dirty liars trying to destroy this ministry here.
10,000 times. I'm saying the only sin which is inexcusable is judging. And the only sin which gets you punished for another is judging. Also, judging is the first step down. It's a first step down to destruction, according to Romans chapter 1 and 2. Now I want to say this. The only sin that warrants public rebuke is judging. Now we've been on this before, but I want you to see it because some of you weren't here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I said the only sin that warrants public rebuke is judgment. I got worried. I was in 2 Timothy. Thought the Bible. I thought I brought my revised version there for a while. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Did you notice that? Now please don't. I'm not trying to get anything for myself. Forget that I exist for a few moments. Every pastor that ruleth well, stays with the Bible, works hard, and gives his best should be regarded, and should be given double honor. You know why? Because double dishonor goes to them from people that don't like them. So you got to sort of make up for it. So give me a little more honor, would you please? Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. I don't like this verse. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. I never have liked that verse. I wish you'd said something else. The ox is that preacher that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Let me tell you something. Look at me. The very thing that I said is what they do. I said, I don't like that Scripture. Now, you know I'm kidding. But somebody gets my tapes and takes that one little thing out and says, Brother Howes doesn't like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. You see? That's exactly. Why? Because they're looking for stuff. All right? It says here, verse 19, against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now, what's it talking about? It's talking about there's not the only sin that's mentioned here is false accusation. It's the only sin that's mentioned. There's not one other sin that's mentioned. Now, God is not saying here, everybody in the church that commits a sin, you're supposed to rebuke them publicly. Less than 2 hours ago, I read a letter written by a pastor. I won't tell you who he is or where he's from, but to one of our people here that sent me a copy of it, that letter. And that pastor said, we're supposed to rebuke those that sin. He said, if half the congregation sins, we're supposed to rebuke half the congregation. Well, the truth is, all the congregation has sinned. That pastor has got to be. And by the way, it's going to take several months to get his sins rebuked up first. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. To think that a pastor who is himself flesh, who is himself dust, has the right and audacity to stand up in front of people and call their names and rebuke them publicly for their sin. That's the height of Pharisaism and the height of paganism. God's not talking here about rebuking the people for every sin. Look, if I rebuked everybody in this room for the sins you committed today, you'd be tomorrow before I got through with today. You know that's the truth. Of course you're not supposed to. The only sin he's talking about is the sin of false accusation. He said, let me get it again. He said, what did he say? Them that sin rebuke before them all. What's he saying? He's saying those that commit the sin of accepting something with less than two witnesses and accepting it as true, even if two witnesses say it, without investigation, rebuke before them all. Now, this is the only sin in all the Bible where God says rebuke before them all. It is the only inexcusable sin. It is the only sin that gets punished for another person. And it is the only sin that Paul rebukes the sinner for. Take your Bibles. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You say, Brother Howes, are you trying to tell me that a false accuser is worse than adultery? You get the idea. You get the idea? And I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Show me a place in the Bible where a murderer is delivered to Satan. He said that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Paul called their names. Paul called no other name. I dare you to find a place in the New Testament where Paul called other names for people committing other sins. Not only does God punish for this one sin of gossip and slander and false accusation, the only sin God punishes somebody for something, another crime, not only is it the only sin that God calls inexcusable, not only is it the only sin that's supposedly made public, but it's the only people whose names Paul called for people guilty of this blasphemy. All right? Look, if you would please, at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. What were these men doing? Their words were eating like a canker. Paul called the name. By the way, Hymenaeus, we got him a while ago. Now, and then Alexander. And now we have what verse was that? I've lost it. 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul called their names. Called their names. Didn't call the name of a murderer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we won't turn to it. There's a man there, now follow this carefully, there's a man there that entered adultery with his stepmother. You hear me? Committed adultery with his stepmother. But Paul didn't call his name. Can you imagine that? The rebuke, open rebuke, and by the way, this is not only Paul talking, this is the eternal word of God that always was. God himself put these words down before there was ever a world. This is eternal. And God wanted these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus, he wanted them rebuked, but he did not want to rebuke openly the fellow committed adultery with his stepmother. You saying adultery with your stepmother is not bad. I'm saying it's wicked and vile. But it's not as wicked as vile and vile as you destroying somebody's reputation and trying to destroy somebody's name with your dirty sharp tongue, your dirty sharp lies. That's the wickedest thing. That's it. That's worse than adultery. I wonder tonight how many people have been destroyed by people like this. I wonder how many marriages have been destroyed. I wonder how many children have been made object of tragedy because of this. I wonder how many churches have been destroyed because of this. I wonder how many godly men have had to face rebuke a lifetime because of this. That's one reason why God in heaven says how wicked it is. All right, look if you would please to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. We've already had Alexander mentioned once. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. What works? Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. What did he say? He said he has spoken back and withstood our words. He said he was, and by the way, those are the fellows that Paul called their name in the Bible and God inspired me called in the Bible. Who was the fellow's name that got so many riches? And said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. We don't know. What was the name of the rich young ruler? We don't know. What was the name of the woman at Sychar's well, been married to five men, living with her husband now? What was her name? We don't know. What was the name of the thief beside Jesus on the cross? We don't know. But we know who the long-tongued gossips were. God told us. And Paul called their names. All right, I'm saying we use harsh treatment only for judges. Only for judges. You reserve the harsh treatment for the harsh treaters. All right, I want you to notice not only is it the only people that Paul rebuked, it's the only people that John rebuked. Beloved John, he never said anything bad about anybody. Beloved John, look at 2 John, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. 3 John, I'm sorry. Or 4 John. Every time I think about this, I think about Wally Beebe's bus convention. Didn't have enough restrooms inside the church where he had it down in Florida. He got 3 chemical toilets. He called them 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I'll never forget. Had a sign over the door. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I don't think that's what God had in mind here. Now, this is beloved John. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, get this. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth. Now, get here. Prating. And that word prating means falsely accusing, against us with malicious words. That's the only person John ever criticized in his writings. That's it. That's all. What? Judging? I'm saying, look, you listen to me. I'm not trying to change anybody outside this room tonight. I'm trying to get you to stay inside your boundaries. I'm trying to get you to realize that you are supposed to stay in your boundaries, and it's not your business to even have an opinion of judgment against anybody that's outside your own jurisdiction. And if you do, you're worse than a harlot. And if you do, you're one of those people that the only ones that Paul criticized and called the names. You're one of those people whom John called his name. And if you do, you are inexcusable, O man, or woman, whosoever thou art, that judgest outside your own area. All right, I said first, usually with dignity and courtesy. I said second, sometimes the harsh treatment is reserved for when it is part of the punishment. Third, we use harsh treatment for the judges. Now listen carefully to me. Now follow carefully. If you saw a deacon in this church drunk, what would you do? All right. If a deacon in this church came to you and criticized somebody, what would you do? What would you do? We're getting down where the tire touches the pavement. What would you do? If you saw a deacon in this church in Lover's Lane with another woman, what would you do? But if a deacon in this church came up, and I don't know of a single deacon that's doing this, that's why I use the deacons. If a deacon came up and criticized somebody else in the church, what would you do? Would you be like Paul, and would you reserve the harshest treatment for those who are the accusers? Did you know the devil never got drunk? The devil never was immoral. You say, wicked is the devil. You must not drink then. You must not be immoral. What is wicked is the devil? What's the devil called? The accuser of the brethren. That's what it's called. Wicked as the devil. The accuser of the brethren. Yeah. Sit still. Why don't you get your standards and God's to coincide? I'm not minimizing sin, any kind of sin. I'm just putting the emphasis and the priority where God does. Number 4. Have as your goal the salvaging of the wrongdoer. I don't understand these people. Most of them preachers. Most of them not lay people. I mean, bigger percentage of preachers than lay people. I don't understand these preachers. Well, they're not preachers, they're just imposters. I don't understand them. They don't want to salvage their people. You give me a person in this room tonight that falls into any kind of these sins we've mentioned. Theft. Immorality. And, of course, immorality means any sin. Any sin's immoral. I don't care what the sin is. I want to salvage you. I want you to mount something. And so does God. I am not condoning what David did in the Bible. I am reminding you that David wrote some of his best psalms after he did it. Oh, Brother Howell's going to hire an adulterer back. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm trying to get you to look what I'm trying to get you to have the same attitude God has. God wanted to salvage. And once in a while somebody, oh boy, he had turned him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. That doesn't mean turn him over to the devil to kill him. That means let the devil have him. Cuff him around a little bit. Maybe he'll want to get out of the flesh then. I'm talking about, God, kill him! Oh, that makes a good illustration. But it doesn't make Bible preaching. Why don't you get compassionate like Jesus was? May I remind you that Abraham was wrong when he got that little gal pregnant, a little Egyptian maid pregnant. May I remind you that it was after that when God performed the miracle in Abraham's life of giving him Isaac at the age of 100? I'm not condoning what Jacob did, because Jacob was 20 years away from the will of God. No telling what all he did. I'm not condoning that. But I want to remind you that it was after those 20 years outside the will of God when he was called a prince. I'm not condoning what Moses did when he killed a man. But I'm reminding you that it was after Moses killed a man that Moses led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. I'm saying that if you ever want to get like God, and most of you don't, but if you ever want to get like God, you look at sin like God. You hate sin because of what it does to people you love. Hate it! And once in a while somebody says to me, Brother House doesn't hate sin. That's a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy, putrid lie. I hate it! I hated that liquor that destroyed my daddy. But I'd have given that arm right there if my daddy had been saved and cleaned up. And I'll guarantee you another thing, too. My daddy could have been a deacon in the church I pastored if he'd cleaned his life up, and I'd been glad to call him a deacon. I want to give you four things I try so hard to do. Number one, I succeed in this one. I always defend the accused. Look at me. I always defend the accused. Why? I don't know if the accuser did what they said he did, but I know what the accuser's doing. He's doing what the devil does. He's accusing. And as I said the other night, the devil's not a false accuser. He's a true accuser. So I always defend the accused. If Bob O'Clair comes to me and says, Wendell Evans did something, I know Bob O'Clair did something wrong because he accused Wendell Evans. I do not know whether his accusation is true or not, but I saw him commit his dirty sin, the dirtiest sin in the Bible he committed, right in my presence. I always defend the accused. I got a call the other day. Reminded me of this because it came from where I was this week, the area. Came from Fort Worth, Texas, right next to Arlington, where I was. Got a call from a preacher friend of mine. Quit the ministry. Resigned his church. I never knew why. Dear friend of mine of many years. I mean, I know I've preached 15 times for him. Quit the ministry. The other day he called me long distance. Hadn't heard from him in years. He said, Brother Jack, he said, I want to talk to you. I just believe you're my friend. He said, I know you know what I did. I said, no, I don't. He said, you don't know what I did? I said, no, I don't know what you did. Well, he said, this is it. I said, don't tell me. Don't want to know. My Bible said I'm supposed to think of good reports. I mentioned a little bit about that Sunday night. Not bad reports. I said, if you got any good reports, give them. If you got any bad reports, don't want to hear. He said, you mean that you don't know what I did? I said, I mean, I don't know what you did. He said, well, don't tell me you heard what I was accused of. I said, no, I don't know what you're accused of. He began to cry. He said, as far as I know, you're the only friend I've got in the world. I'd rather have that said of me than spread a bunch of garbage around and be the first one to get to tell it. Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, what pleasure do you get out of that? Number two, I try to never believe criticism. I want you to follow this carefully. This is a little touchy, a little ticklish. Dr. Evans, I've taught this to him. He loves this subject. He told me one day, he said, I never saw it like that. Well, of course, deep as I am, most of the things I know he never saw before.
I often say that he and I are two of the greatest historians in the world. We just know different history. I know that in 1939, New York Tigers won the American League Championship. Rudy York was the catcher. Hank Greenberg, the first baseman. Charlie Gehring, the second baseman. Best pitcher was Hal Newhouser. I know all that. Important history. I know that in 1941, Ted Williams hit 406. I know that Joe DiMaggio hit in 56 consecutive games. I know that Joe DiMaggio was chosen most valuable player of the American League. I know that. Now, Dr. Evans doesn't know that kind of history. He knows what Henry VIII did. He knows Henry VIII and all he did, and James I and all he did. What's the other person I use? Charlemagne, what she did. Don't misunderstand me. I know history, too. I can tell you just like that when the War of 1812 was fought. I know just like that. I can tell you who's buried in Grant's tomb and all that stuff about history. But you thought I'd forgotten what I was going to say, didn't you? Follow me carefully. You don't have to believe or disbelieve something that's said to you. If somebody, if Bob O'Clair came to me tonight and said that Bob Hooker did something wrong, I would not believe it. Now, Bob O'Clair may say, "You call me a liar?" No, I'm not disbelieving you either. I'm not judging. I don't believe it or disbelieve it. But I never believe an accusation. Never. Number three. I never investigate unless it's in my area. I don't want to know. I don't want to know if the assistant pastor of some neighbor church has gotten in trouble. I don't want to know that. I'd rather not know it. If he did, I don't want to know it. If it's in my area, I must investigate it. If it's outside my area, I do not want to investigate it. I don't want to know. I said I always defend the accused. I try to never believe criticism. I never investigate unless it's in my area. And four, I do not spread accusations, nor do I spread proved accusations. Don't spread them. Say, why? Because I don't want anybody to know. And I'm so sick at my soul of these dirty Pharisees that are saying, it's covering sin, covering sin, covering sin. It takes 75,000 dump trucks to cover their sins. If there's anybody Jesus had compassion on, it was people that had fallen into sin. If there's anybody he did not have compassion on, it's people that delighted in spreading it. That's the ones. Now, you say, what are you trying to do tonight? You trying to keep us from talking about you? I wouldn't walk this pulpit for that. No way. But I'd like for you to live like Bible Christians ought to live. Well, that's not fundamentalism. I'm not teaching fundamentalism. I'm teaching the Bible. And I double dog dare anybody in this world to disprove what I've taught for the last 8 or 10 weeks here. You can't disprove it. You can't do it. If people have sinned, done wrong, whether it's your child, whether it's your classmate or student in class, whether it's your Sunday school pupil, whether it's your wife, whether it's your children, whatever it is, your church members, you're supposed to, with dignity and love and courtesy, discipline them. Unless for some reason you feel, let me illustrate again. I've used this illustration many times. When I was a boy, we used to go downtown to shop. We didn't have shopping centers. We had neighborhood stores, little bitty stores about the size of this choir. But if you bought anything that amounted to anything, had to go downtown to shop. But then I'd get on the streetcar, go downtown Dallas to shop. There's a giant 5 and 10 cent store there called Grand and Silver's. It was the biggest thing in our whole city. Grand and Silver sold everything, and they sold malted milks. The best malted milks you ever drank in your life. Thick enough to drink, but barely thick enough to drink. Where you can use a spoon, but you can't use a straw. Chocolate malted milk. Cost a nickel apiece. Nickel apiece. Well, we could never afford one. When my mama was shopping, I'd go over and watch those folks drink those malted milks.
But you know, when you get through drinking the malted milk, sometimes it's all gone, but it's not all gone, because after, it's a little hard, you know, and when it melts, it leaves a little bit at the bottom. And I'd go over there and find all those had a little bit at the bottom, pour me one glass, and drink a malted milk. The Board of Health did not approve it. But back in those days, we didn't have Board of Health, thank God. But anyway, my mother would say, "Jack! Jack!" I'd run to mother. But I'd wander away again. The only way my mother had to cure me was when I got scared and she wouldn't holler Jack. And I realized that I didn't know where mother was. As a giant store. Hundreds of people in there. Maybe a couple thousand at a time. And I'd scream, "Mommy! Mommy!" But probably 1,000 mommies in that one store. And my mother would hide behind a big pole. I don't know how long it was. Several months at a time, it seemed. She was separating herself from me. Why? That's part of the. That was the punishment. That was the punishment. But whether that's the punishment or spanking is the punishment, as soon as it was all over, we had a big makeup time and loving time. And I felt loved and secure. God is telling us that when we find, we limit our judgment to our own area, then He's telling us that inside that area, we're to judge usually with dignity and with courtesy, unless it is a part of the judgment not to do so. If you lose your temper, it's because you did it on purpose. You choose to get angry because you feel like the transgressor needs to see you angry. But you never do let your emotions judge. You let your will judge. And reserve your harshness for those who are harsh. And for those who commit the sin of judging, which is inexcusable, which is the only sin that we're supposed to rebuke the sinner for committing, which is the only sin that caused Paul to call names and John to call names. That's God's plan. The harshness is reserved for those who destroy. The Bible says a good name is rather chosen than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now look at me carefully and I'll be through. That means if I take your name and hurt your name, I've committed a crime, Father, now, greater than I've broken your house and stole your money. Because a good name is rather chosen than great riches. So which is worse, me to steal your money or your name? Now you say, Brother House, are you trying to say that folks have done? I'm not talking about me tonight. I'm just saying you're looking at a fella that's not going to try to steal somebody's name. Not going to do it. There's a preacher in this area who's tried to destroy me. I have had people come and say that he has done the same things he's accusing me of. I don't believe his accusations against him. But I've got as much proof on him as he does on me, or more. He says, "Won't you get him back?" I don't believe in getting back. "Won't you investigate, see if he's guilty?" I don't want to investigate, see if he's guilty. I don't believe he's guilty. I'm simply saying I'm not going to live my life outside my own area of judgment. Because I don't want to be inexcusable. Shall we stand, please?